I'll try not to go near that. Good morning, everyone. Nice to be here on this cold morning. So hopefully today we'll warm ourselves up physically by being together, but also spiritually. That was a good opening hymn that Ivan chose, because I want to talk this morning about being ready for the coming of the Lord. Because we're 12 days into 2025 and our Lord is still not here. But our reaction to that, brothers and sisters, is we come together so that God and the Lord Jesus know that individually we still have the faith that he will come. And by sharing that faith, we strengthen the resolve to watch and be ready for the Lord Jesus to come. When we come together, we have lots of individual thoughts, but there are some thoughts that we share while we await the time to share the emblems. And those thoughts will include the love of God, which is beyond our understanding, surpasses our understanding, as the scriptures say. And it passes our understanding, because it's not the normal things that we see in this life. You know, we have a God whose love is so strong for us that he sacrificed his own son, that we may have the opportunity of salvation. So those thoughts will be in our heads. Also in our heads is the willing service and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which is unbelievable. He went through more temptations than most of us, in fact all of us, will ever come across. And yet he did so without sin, always seeing the joy that was before him. And we also think of our risen Lord, that the one who was sitting at God's right hand, waiting to come back to set up the kingdom. And all Jesus and God ask of us is that we are ready for that event, that we believe it, that we have faith in it, that our lives revolve around the fact that he will come in God's good time. Now, the thoughts I have to emphasize those points about the Lord coming come from the book of Job, the prophecy of Malachi, and the book of Revelation. Just a few simple thoughts, and I put them together because, you know, as most of us know, the Bible Companion requires us on a daily basis to read three portions of Scripture, so that by the end of a 12-month period, we've read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And Robert Roberts, an early Christadelphian who put the Bible Companion together, he divided the Bible into three sections. So we have from Genesis to Job, we have from Psalms to the prophecy of Malachi, and then we have the whole of the New Testament. And so that's why I'm using those three books, Job, Malachi, and Revelation. And before we come to the thoughts that are in Job, I think we should remind ourselves of what sort of man Job was. And when we go into the first chapter of the book of Job and look at verse 8, we read there, "And the Lord said unto the adversary, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and shunneth evil?" And that same description of Job was in the very first verse of the book, where we're told there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunneth evil. And even more than that, when we go into chapter 19 of the book of Job, we learn that Job knew all about the gospel message. Verses 25 and 26, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So Job knew he was going to die, but he knew he would be raised to life and he would be with God in the kingdom once the Redeemer had created that perfect earth. So this man Job wasn't just any sort of believer. In God's eyes, he was perfect. Not in the sense that Jesus was perfect, that he committed no sin, but he was a real upright Christian. And when we get to the back end of the book, we find God taking Job to task, asking him a lot of questions about how the earth is and what he knew about it. You know, "Where wast thou when I set up the foundations of the earth? Answer me if you know." And of course, none of us know. Job didn't know. And those sorts of questions led to Job saying in chapter 42, the last chapter of the book of Job, "I have heard of thee." This is Job saying. Job has heard of God by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth you. And what Job is saying there is that he knew all about God. He knew what God was going to do in terms of restoring the earth to the very good state it was in at the time of Eden. But he didn't really fully understand him. But now he's saying, "In my mind, in my heart, I can see you." And the lesson for us is, no matter how long we have been living this life of faith, we can always learn more about our Heavenly Father. And in fact, one of my beliefs, maybe belief is a bit of a strong word, one of my thoughts is that in the kingdom, you know, have you ever wondered about what you'll be doing? This is after the millennium and we're all dwelling with God. Well, my thought is, God is so wonderful, we'll spend eternity finding out things about him. And here's Job saying, "Well, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've taken it all in. I've accepted it. But now, in my heart and mind, I clearly see what you're about." And as I say, the lesson for us is to strive for that sort of insight, because that is the thing that will keep us on the right path. Why do you think that Jesus never committed any sin? The reason was, he always saw clearly God and what God wanted. And our problem is we don't. We do from time to time, but a lot of the time, some of the time, we don't. So that's the first lesson from Job. And the second one is this. You know, Job suffered terribly. And I think the lesson we learn from this, and the lesson that Job learned, is life is not fair. You know, in the society in which we live now, all the magazines, all the TV programs, etc., they tell us that our lives should be perfect. And when they're not, we want to blame someone. Well, that's not what God said. When he put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he told them, "In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. As you try to work the land, then thorns and thistles will make life hard." Now we can look at that from the point of view of, this is all about being able to put food on the table. But it's more than that. God is telling us, the world that man wanted, the world without God, is going to be hard and it's not going to be fair. Now for most of us sitting here, and most of you I know quite well, we haven't had bad lives. But they haven't been straightforward. We've all had difficulties and problems. And that is the life that's been described in the book of Job. The life that God said would happen once Adam and Eve turned their back on God. So we leave Job and we'll look into the last book in the Old Testament, in our Bibles anyway, not in the Jewish Bible, but in our Bible, and that's the prophecy of Malachi. And again, before we look at the thoughts from Malachi, I'd like to give a bit of background. Malachi, when he gave his prophecy, or after he gave his prophecy, God didn't speak to mankind for 400 years until John the Baptist came. And Malachi worked at the time when the Persian Empire was the major force in the world. And he worked with Ezra and Nehemiah, so that the temple was rebuilt and the walls around Jerusalem were rebuilt. But that work was set in motion decades before by the first great emperor of Persia, Cyrus the Great. And I don't know whether you know this, but Cyrus is one of seven people who are named in the Bible before they were born. So Cyrus was named by Isaiah in chapter 45 about 350 years before he was born. And when you read Isaiah 45, the first verse says, it talks about Cyrus, my anointed. And when you read the following verses, they're quite complimentary about Cyrus. So we don't know the true nature of Cyrus's relationship with God, but the thought that came to me, you know, from about 6 years ago, we've had people from Persia, Kurdish people, some people from Iraq, but most people from Iran, although I've found when talking to not just Iranian brothers and sisters, but other Iranians I've met, they prefer to talk about Persia. And so, you know, all those years later, we have this contact between the truth and the people of Persia. I think there's something in that, brethren and sisters. I don't want to speculate about it, but we'll find out when Jesus comes back. Anyway, if we turn to the thoughts that I have from the book of Malachi, the first is off the back of chapter 3 and verse 6, where Malachi records God saying this: "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And the first point to take from that is this promise that the risen Jesus will come back and set up the kingdom is going to happen. It's sure and it's certain, because the God we have faith in does not change. You know, James says the same thing in the first chapter of his epistle, that God, there's no variableness in God. There's no shadow of turning. What he has said and what he says he will do is going to happen. So that's the first lesson. And as if to provide a proof, he says, as a consequence of me not changing, the sons of Jacob will always be in the earth. Now, when Malachi was preaching, the king of Persia was Artaxerxes, who was the grandson of Cyrus the Great. And so it was only a generation back, and here I'm talking about the book of Esther, where an attempt to eliminate the Jewish nation took place with, you know, through Haman, the son of Hammedatha. And so we move forward to our day, and we can see, looking back in history, all these attempts to get rid of the Jews, and none of them have happened. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And so, you know, that should give us great comfort, that whatever is happening around us, the promise that Jesus will come and set up the kingdom is absolutely set in concrete. When we turn to the last chapter of Malachi, chapter 4, we get a promise of that kingdom. God says, "But unto you that fear my name," and that's important, "but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And that's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus, 400 years or so before it actually happened. And he's the Son of Righteousness, and he'll come with healing. And it's not just our healing. You know, a lot of us are getting on a bit and feeling not so great, not like we did when we were 21. The healing will be personal, but it also will be the healing of the world. And so Malachi is telling all believers, those who fear the Lord, look forward to this, because it's going to happen. And I've one other thought from Malachi, which we don't really know the interpretation of, but it says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now that day is going to be great for believers, but it's going to be dreadful for those who want man's world to continue. But he's going to send Elijah the prophet. And you know, when we look for signs of his coming to keep us alert about the fact that he will come, we tend to look at the various battles that are described in the scriptures, and we look at what the scripture says about those battles and how the world looks today, and we try and say, well, he could be coming very soon, and we believe that. But one of the signs that is yet to appear, in my view, is, where is Elijah the prophet? Are there any signs in Israel that there's a religious revival. I fear not. There are people in Israel who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jewish people, and they're looking for his coming. But in general, that is not the case. And so one of the signs we should maybe look for is Elijah the prophet coming to convince the people that Jesus is the Messiah and he's coming. So be ready. So we leave Malachi and we'll pass on to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And just some simple thoughts from this book to conclude. Malachi told us to look forward and look for the coming of the kingdom. In the book of Revelation, we're told it's here. It's still forward for us. But what we read in chapter 21 is, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So the millennium is over. The earth has been made very good again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And that's what we need to be ready for, because God has promised, the God who doesn't change, that our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, is coming to set up the kingdom. And you know, when you read the very last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 in the book of Revelation, Jesus says three times. And when you see things repeated three times in the scripture, it means they are sure and certain. So he says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed are those who believe the words of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 12 he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to those according to their work. And then again in verse 20 he confirms it. Surely I come quickly. And all we are asked to do, brothers and sisters, is to be ready. You know, when I was a young boy, my father told a few of his children, because people would tell you he had a lot of children. One of these days, he was talking to us about Jesus coming. And he said, one of these days you might come back from school and me and your mother won't be here. But don't worry, we'll be with Jesus. And, you know, my mother and father have been dead quite some time. And some people might say, well, they were wrong. They weren't wrong, brothers and sisters. They were ready. And that's what we have to be.
Thank you.